format, I anticipate being fairly brief this evening. Partly because I'm still exhausted after the journeyings of the last couple of days. But partly because the subject we've been looking at, I could go into much greater detail than I have, and we could spend years looking at the details and looking at how awful some of the errors are that we've been considering. But I'm not sure that would be particularly profitable. We have been looking at the errors of the charismatic movement, the way in which they misread the scriptures, the way in which they are very keen on that which is mindless, things that do not require thought. In fact, many of them denigrate thought as soon as you start to think, as soon as you start to say, but is that in fact what the Bible says? You are criticized for questioning what they would say is clearly a work of the Holy Spirit. But when you say, but is it a work of the Holy Spirit? You're told you can't question it because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. But is it a work of the Holy Spirit? No, no, you're not allowed to question. And yet the scriptures encourage questioning. There is a mentality amongst many of them that you could only describe as a super spirituality. That which is normal, that which is mundane, is not good enough. They would say, oh, that is for the ordinary Christian, but we're special super Christians, and so therefore we have this super spirituality. There were people in the New Testament times who had this sort of attitude as well. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read about what Paul says concerning such people. And we'll read a sizable chunk. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So what Paul is saying is, I introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. So Paul is saying that there are other teachers, false teachers, preaching a different Jesus, preaching a different gospel, who have come to the Corinthians, and they've said, we're wonderful, listen to us. And to put it in modern terms, they would have had perfect pearly white teeth. They would have had $200 haircuts. They would have had very smart suits. They would probably turn up in a Rolls Royce. Look at us. See how great we are. Verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you may be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. And how often do you find today that these wonderful preachers make a lot of money out of those that they minister to? I mentioned previously Morris Sorello, who is coming over here on another one of his miracle campaigns. Yeah. And it only costs £35 to attend. And you think, yes, well, it's got to pay his airfare, of course. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, Paul is not exactly nice or polite in the way he describes these people. He is very straightforward and blunt. Some people would say, well, quite clearly, Paul was a Yorkshireman. He tells it like it is. He doesn't beat around the bush. These people are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They make big boasts. They make great claims. But their claims are without foundation. Why are they doing it? It's because they are not servants of righteousness. They are servants, rather, of the devil. And as he disguises himself as an angel of light, so they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on in the spiritual realm between the forces of good, God's forces, and the forces of the devil. Now, if any of you have ever watched films or television programs about spying in the war, you will know that the best spies were able to disguise themselves as members of the opposition. The best spies were able to pass themselves off as good Germans, even though they weren't. And that's how you infiltrate the other side to find out what they're doing and to send information back to your side. And you try and undermine the opposition in order that they collapse from within. If you ever get the chance, I do strongly recommend to you a science fiction book called Wasp. I think one or two people here have read it, by Eric Frank Russell. It is really, really funny. It is ever so funny. The basis of Wasp, you discover at the beginning, and the reason for the title. There is a newspaper article about how a whole column of tanks was stopped by a wasp flying into the cabin of the lead tank. And they're all trying to swat the wasp away, and so they can't do anything. A wasp is an irritant. A wasp causes all sorts of problems, totally disproportionate to its size. And this person, this spy, is asked to go to this distant planet and to be a wasp. And he undermines the society of that planet from within by inventing a political party which is opposed to the war. And when that society collapses and the good guys come in and take over, everybody claims to be a member of this fictitious political party. It is a very good read, but it illustrates the point of how people will infiltrate to undermine a particular group, a particular belief. That's what these people are doing here. They are infiltrating churches and undermining churches by teaching falsehood. and they do it in a way that is appealing. You often find when someone says, we've heard the name Ian Paisley already this evening, and you talk to many people and they say, but he's so obnoxious. Well, that may or may not be the case, not knowing the man personally. But surely the issue is, does he tell the truth or not? And my observation is very often it's the ones who tell the truth who are perceived as not being pleasant, and it's the ones who propagate error are seen to be so nice. And people gravitate towards the people who are nice and avoid the people who are obnoxious. That's possibly why, over the years, many people have come to us on a Sunday and we never see them again, because they obviously think I'm obnoxious and don't like the things that I'm saying. It's a fact of life. As Stuart Olliott said in my hearing many years ago, different people and different keys open different locks. You just hope that if people don't like you, they will go off and they will find someone else who they find more appealing, but who tells them the truth. But the sad thing is, when it comes to charismatic things, often it's not those who are telling the truth, it's those who are more exciting. But Paul warns us about this sort of thing. There is a danger here, because there are people who might be very nice, they might appear very plausible, but they are preaching error, and error will kill. Verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. And of course he means that you think you're wise, but you're not. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labours. And then it's interesting, the things that Paul lists as marking him out as better than them. Far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. For the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And then he goes on about the visions that he received and the thorn in the flesh that he received, so that he would not become too elated and think too much of himself. And he asked 3 times that might be taken away. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he says, therefore I will boast in my weaknesses. So many people think that if you're a real Christian, and if you really have the Spirit of God, therefore all in the garden is rosy. Nothing ever goes wrong. There are no problems in life. Life is easy. You have a very healthy bank account. You are never ill. You are successful in everything to which you turn your hand. And this is very appealing. And there are these preachers who will tell you that if you only listen to them, if you only hand over the required amount of money, then you will know such blessings as these. And people are conned into believing this. And they don't realise that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Paul explicitly says that. He says this is the normal lot of the believer in this world, because we are a minority, at the moment at least, and the world hates us. Jesus said, know this, when you discover that the world hates you, know it hated me first. It is a struggle. It is a trial. It is difficult. We sometimes make bad decisions. Things go wrong. This is the way things are. The Bible tells us that. We have an example right before our very eyes. Things don't always go as we wish. And yet we are told by some that everything should always be perfect. Nothing should ever go wrong. It flies in the face of reality. But people keep going along and listening to these preachers, thinking that there must be something wrong with them, and if only they listened more carefully to these preachers, if only they gave them more money, if only they did whatever. But it's not reality. Sometimes you hear people say, I am God's instrument. Or they will say, I am God's anointed. Especially that they will say that if you bring up some criticism and say, surely what you said there isn't right. Surely what you did there isn't right. You have no right to criticise anything that I say or do because I am God's anointed. Really? I would question that. You are not above criticism. You are not perfect. And I thought that God's anointed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the Lord's attitude? Turn back to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I am the greatest, some famous person once said. Well, not once, he said it many times. But it's that sort of mentality. I'm better than you are. And everybody else says, no, I disagree. Because I'm the greatest. And so it goes on. But this is what Jesus said. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greatest, one who reclines at table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is saying, if you think you are the greatest, you are in fact the least. We get a similar thing in John's Gospel, chapter 13. There they all are, sitting at table, discussing amongst themselves, and verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was the duty of the menial servant or slave of any good Jewish household. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" I think Peter had some inkling of what was involved here. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed his feet and their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." So Jesus is giving them this example of washing their feet, a menial task, even though he is their Lord and teacher, and yet still he did it. He did not think more highly of himself. He did not think, "Well, I know who I am, and so therefore everybody should grovel to me and do what I want." He served others. He went so far as to giving up his life on the cross for sinners, for us. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it out of love, out of grace. But he gave us this example of how we should behave. And so when someone says, "But I am the leader of the church, I am God's anointed, I am whatever it happens to be," what they are saying is they have failed to get to grips with what Jesus says. If they got to grips with what Jesus said, they would not make these demands. They would be more concerned about serving people. And so it is very concerning when you get people who claim that they have the Spirit, that the Spirit works through them in a special way, and yet they do not behave like the Lord Jesus did. Surely, if they really had the Spirit of God, they would behave in the way that Jesus behaved. So we must beware of these super apostles. We must beware of these people that make great claims for themselves. I think everybody has known me long enough to realize that I am not that wonderful, and that I am a sinner, and that I often fail, and I do not make out that I am the greatest preacher in the world. Of course, I am the greatest preacher in the world, but I do know that nobody accepts that fact. Well, of course, that's not true, is it? But there are people who do make such claims of themselves. And that mentality rubs off on those who listen to them. And people like to feel special. And so they follow the special preacher, the special leader, so that makes them special. And how dare you criticize them for following the false teacher? But that is part of the human problem. It is part of sin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Rather, we should consider others better than ourselves and seek to serve them. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 12 about how we should behave. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Not let us use them for self-aggrandizement, note, but let us use them for the benefit of others. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Interesting that you don't hear many people saying, I have the gift of acts of mercy. I haven't heard that one. I have the gift of service. Don't often hear of that one. The spectacular ones are the ones you hear about, because people like to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. i.e. no one goes around saying, I'm better than you are. We show love to one another and concern for one another. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I.e., if someone is nasty to you, you don't retaliate, God will deal with them in his time. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a quote from Proverbs. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is how we are to live, and this is how we are to behave, and this is how we are to regard ourselves and to regard one another. Not self-exalting, but seeking to serve and helping others. So who do you listen to? Do you listen to the one who has the biggest mouth, the flashiest suit, the best haircut, the most perfect teeth, or the one who is faithful to the truth, the one who speaks the truth in love, the one who shows genuine concern for you? This is where so often charismatics go wrong, because they look for the wrong things. They look for the flashy. They don't look for the mundane, the normal. They don't look for what God has said. They look rather for what they think God should have said, but God didn't say. Let's seek to follow the scriptures. Let's seek to do what God has said. Let's seek to not be deviated from what the Bible says by the great and grandiose claims of others. You will be vilified. People will laugh at you. But God will be pleased with you. and we will know him better. Let's seek to serve him in that way. Questions or comments?